I consider it a very special honor and privilege to be permitted to speak for you this morning in the place of your pastor. Brother Paul is recovering from an ankle injury. And we know this, there are no accidents with God. We call them disappointments, but all of them are His special appointments. And we wait to see how that works out when we follow people. His appointments, not disappointments. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. Chapter 14 of the book of Job. Job is said to be, and I suppose it's true, the book of Job is said to be the oldest book in the Word of God, written long before Moses and the apostles and the prophets, the book of Job. And in this 14th chapter of Job, Job tells us great deal about ourselves. We'll talk about that first. Job deals plainly and truthfully concerning us and ourselves, our sins and our needs. And then Job asks God four awesome questions. Awesome. Powerful, important question. So let's deal with these two things this morning. First of all, what Job says about us. Look at chapter 14. He says, man that is born of woman. Man is born of a woman. All of us are. All of us are born of a woman, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No man in the flesh can please God. He's born of woman. He's flesh. That which is born of woman is born of the flesh, and therefore is flesh. And David, in Psalm 51, sums it up this way. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin, in flesh. My mother conceived me. And then in Psalm 58, he said this, the wicked, all of us, human beings, born of a woman, the wicked are estranged from the womb. It begins right then. The wicked are estranged from God, from the womb, and all speak lies. Man is born of woman, his flesh, born in iniquity, speaking lies. Then the next word says this, man that is born of woman is a few days. He's a few days. James put it this way, listen. Whereas you know not what shall be tomorrow. What is your life? What is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. What is your life? Just a vapor. Turn with me to Psalm 90. I want you to read this scripture. Psalm chapter 90, beginning with verse 9. Psalm 90, beginning with verse 9. David says in Psalm 90, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And we fly away. One of the hymn writers wrote this: time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the close of the day. And swift to its close ebbs out my little day. Earth's joys grow dim, earth's pleasures fade away. Change and decay all around me I see. But oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Man's born of a woman. He's flesh, born in iniquity. He's a few days. And look at the next line. And he's full of trouble. Full of trouble. Born in sin and trouble go together. Where you have born in sin, you have trouble. And you have trouble because we're born in sin. Turn to Genesis 3. And the Lord sets that forth immediately in the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, I want you to look at it carefully. And unto Adam, Genesis 3, 17, unto Adam God said, behold, you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it were you taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The apostle said, exhort one another to continue in the faith of God. For we must, all of us, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Man, born of woman, he's a few days, just a vapor. And he's full of trouble, sorrow and trouble, heartache, sweat and tears, till he dies and goes back to the dust. Now look at the next line. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. Man comes forth from the womb as a flower, and cut down. And he fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. I want you to open your Bibles now to Isaiah 40, and let me read a scripture in reference to this, and to this flower. Man cometh forth as a flower of the field, and continueth not. He fleeth as a shadow. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? You cry this: all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, all of it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall endure forever. Us, we're vapor. We fade away. God's word stands forever. Now, why did both Job and Isaiah compare our life in the flesh as a flower, to a flower. Why is a flower like our flesh? Well, number one, the flower comes from the ground. All flowers come from the ground. It's where they're born, where they came. And that's where we came from. That's where Adam came from. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So we are like a flower. We come from the ground. And secondly, like a flower, man comes from another flower. You have these perennial flowers. They just keep coming up. But they come from another flower. And when you go plant your seed, you plant the seed with other flowers. And we came from our mothers and fathers. In other words, the scripture says, Adam knew Eve, and she brought forth a son, and called his name Cain, the murderer. Adam knew Eve, and she gave a son. That son came from another son who was fallen in sin. That's where we came. Man is like a flower in this sense. Life is like a flower. A child is born beautiful. I just saw two down there. Kathy's baby and Anna's baby. Beautiful. I was beautiful one time. Some of you older ones were too. That's the way we're born. We're born beautiful. I've never seen an ugly baby. To me, they're just beautiful. Just so cuddly and warm and tender. They're so precious to us. And that's the way we came. We're like a flower. We bud, and then we bloom, and then we start the downward trail. We wither and die. Man's like a flower. Grass of the field. It withers. It dies. Well, why is man like a... the Word of God compares us to a shadow. A shadow. What's a shadow like? Well, a shadow is really an empty thing. A shadow is really nothing. And that's what we are by nature. No substance. Born of the dust. We go back to the dust. And they tell me, after you've been in the dust so long and the worms eat this flesh, there's nothing left. Nothing. And a shadow is nothing. That's what the scripture says about it. And God looks at the inhabitants of the earth as nothing. Nothing. Grasshoppers. And a shadow never lasts. It never lasts. It's here for a moment, it's gone. Turn to Job chapter 8. Job the 8th chapter. Listen to this. Job the 8th chapter, verse 9. Job chapter 8, verse 9. For we, that's us, born of woman, a few days, full of trouble, come forth like a shadow. We are but of yesterday. We know nothing. Because our days upon earth are shadows. And then the third thing, a shadow is nothing. It's here for a very little time and then it's gone. And a shadow leaves no mark when it's gone. Men may leave names on their buildings and all these books and things like that. It's not gone. It's forgotten. Show you another scripture. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Verse. Psalm 103 verse 14. Verse 14. Psalm 103 verse 14. Listen to this. Psalm 103 verse 14. For he, God, remembers our frame. God remembers He knoweth our frame. He remembereth it with dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, he perisheth. And the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. No more. Now that's what Job said about us. Man, born of a woman, is a few days. And just full of heartache and sorrow and tears and pain and anguish. And then he fades away, flies away, he said, and he's remembered no more. Now, in the light of these two verses, Job asks four powerful, powerful, awesome questions. Just powerful. In the light of what we are. What we are. And Job asked these questions. Now let's look at them. Verse 3. And Job said, "Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one?" He just described us. Born of a woman, born in sin, born in iniquity, full of trouble, a few days, come forth like a flower, gone. And do you open your eyes upon such a one? Does God care anything about such a one? Such a person? This is what Job is asking. Listen. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Almighty God, do you look upon such a one? Open your eyes upon such flesh, so frail and sinful. And sorrowful and short-lived weeds of the pasture, soon to be cut down and returned to the dust. Do you look upon, think upon, care anything about this mess? Well, the question is not, he's not asking, does God see us? He sees everything. You just preached that on the radio this morning. That Almighty God, so wonderful God, lives, and in Him we live and move and have our being. So He sees everybody. He knows all things. But here's what Job's asking. Does God look upon, does God Almighty have any regard for, does God Almighty have any interest in these creatures of flesh? Does He care? Is He concerned? Well, let me read a scripture. Psalm 8. You've got to turn to this and read it. Psalm chapter 8. Is God Almighty mindful of us? Job just described us in terrible terms. Is God mindful of us? Look at Psalm 8. Verse 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with honor and glory. Is God mindful? What does the word mindful mean? I tell you what it means. To mindful, be mindful of someone or something, is to mark it so as to be remembered. We ignore most things, but to some things I'm mindful of. And if I'm mindful of that, I mark it. I take an interest in it. I mark it so as to remember it, to keep it in mind. Secondly, being mindful, God being mindful of us, is for God to think upon us. To think upon us and regard us. That's what the thief on the cross asked. In his wretchedness, in his pitiful state and condition, in his dying state, he said, "Lord, you remember? Would you be mindful? Would you regard me when you come into your kingdom? Is God Almighty mindful of this son of woman? Is he? Let me read you another scripture. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 2 through 5. Is God, is he mindful? Does he look upon such a one with any kind of favor or compassion or love? Listen, Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great. He made this earth and he made this man. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. God's work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be, what's the word? Mindful of his covenant. Mindful of his covenant. Turn to Psalm 115, just over one page. Verse 11. Psalm 115, verse 11. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless them that fear the Lord. Now those people, God is mindful of. He'll remember his covenant. God is mindful. What is the undeniable proof that God is mindful of us? The undeniable proof. I tell you, turn to Galatians chapter 4 and you'll see it right here. The undeniable proof that God Almighty is mindful of someone, of somebody. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his woman, his son, made of a woman. God sent forth his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, God is mindful of those whom he saves. He'll bless us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Is God mindful of us? Here's the undeniable proof. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Listen. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were what we were, dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, in the ages to come, being mindful of his covenant, mindful of his son's sacrifice, mindful of those whom he saved, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right, back to Job chapter 14. Second question. Dost thou look with favor upon such worms of the dust? Yes, he's mindful of his covenant. And then this question is asked in verse 3. Job 14, verse 3. Here's the second question. Bringest thou me into judgment with thee? Job's gone to this, explaining to us what we are. And yet God looks with favor and is mindful of us. What Are you going to bring me into judgment with you? You're going to bring me into judgment with you? Are we going to have a trial and decide my fate in your presence, God? This worm of the dust is going to stand before God, and his fate's going to be decided. You're going to bring me into judgment with you? I hear a lot of talk about judgment. I used to get letters from a friend of mine out in Oregon named Jim. And Jim was an old retired Greyhound bus driver, drove millions of miles, and learned the gospel and fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we became friends, and we wrote back and forth. But he had one thing on his mind all the time. Oh, he said, Brother Mahan, I'm such a sinner. I'm such a sinner. I just can't believe that I'm going to one of these days be brought into judgment before God, and God's going to decide my fate when I've been what I was so long, and been a Christian such a short time. What am I going to do? I worry about the judgment. Everybody talks about the judgment. I read about the general judgment and the judgment of nations and the judgment of Israel and the judgment of Christians and the judgment about rewards. I read about all these judgments. But yet, Job said, are you going to bring me into judgment with you? Turn to Psalm chapter 1. I do know this about judgment. I do know this. You can write this down about judgment. Verse 4, Psalm 1, verse 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly, the unbeliever, shall not stand in the judgment. He shall not stand in the judgment. And sinners are not going to stand in the congregation of righteous. They're not going to stand in the judgment. They're not going to stand before God in a judgment to decide their fate. Their fate is decided. John Gill wrote this about judgment and about Job. He said this: Job was no match for God. That's the reason Job's asking that question. You're going to bring me into judgment with you? Job was no match for God. Job was a frail, weak, mortal creature. God's not a man, as Job was, that God and Job should appear together at the judgment. That God and Job should appear together at the judgment in matters pertaining to judgment and righteousness and truth. That God and Job should stand together on the foot of strict justice? It never be. It cannot be. For if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Who could stand? But there's forgiveness of thee. There's forgiveness. And here's the verse I want you to read. Psalm chapter 143. Psalm 143, verse 1 and 2. This is my prayer, and I know it's the prayer of everybody here who loves Christ and loves His Word and knows about the awesome character of our God. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me in thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant. For in your sight, no man living shall ever be justified. Write her down. There is therefore now no judgment to them who in Christ Jesus. And Job asked, you're going to bring me into judgment with you? Am I going to stand before your tribunal of righteousness and strictness and justice? Not possible. It's not possible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, what a joy it is to know that there is no judgment for believers. There is no judgment for believers. Is not. Cannot be. Because if God should regard iniquity and think about iniquity of any shape, form, and fashion, no man will stand. Now look at Colossians 1, verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, born of woman, few days, full of trouble, come forth like a flower. You that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, hath He now reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you how? To present you how? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Where? In His sight. At His throne. In His presence. In His judgment. Christ is going to present you and me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And to present you faultless, not in judgment, faultless, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, the majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. I read a journal of an old theologian years ago. And as I read his journal, he never seemed to have any peace. He never seemed to have any assurance, any confidence in Christ. And then I discovered his problem. As I read and as he wrote, he began every paragraph with I. He said, I felt my burden. And he worked that over a good bit. He said, I grieved over my sins, and he worked those over again. He said, I tried to read, tried to pray, tried to find peace, and couldn't find it. I understand. I'm such a great sinner. Will I ever have peace? No. I tell you what. You don't start the sentence with I, you start it with He. Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah. When he saw the glory of God, he wrote it about He. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep we've gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of God. There's your peace. Not in us, in Him. You bought a woman. Your days are short. You're full of trouble. And you're just a flower. Like the old dandelion, you know. But His word endures forever. All right, here's the third question. The third question in Job 14. These are awesome questions. Here's the thing. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? That's what we are. Born of woman, we're unclean. Shaping iniquity, brought forth speaking love. So who's going to bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Job and his friends ask this over and over. Job, just let me quote it. Job said, "I know it's so, of a truth, but how can man be just with God? How can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How can a clean thing be made into an unclean thing? An unclean thing be made into a clean thing?" Job 15, he said, "What is man that he should be clean? Behold, God puts no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can the leper change his spots? No. Neither can you and I do good and cleanliness out of evil." Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Job answers, nobody. Isn't that what he said? Nobody. Well, preacher, that says not one. I know that's nobody, isn't it? Nobody. But somebody I know can. With God, all things are possible. Who can bring a clean thing, born of woman, few days, full of trouble, just a rotten weed? He can bring out of an unclean something clean. God can. There's nothing God can't do. My arm is not short that I can't save. My ear is not heavy that I can't save. That I can't heal. William Jay came into John Newton's study. Brother Paul and I have been standing right in that spot, right in John Newton's study. That we're next door to William Cowper. Remember, Paul, we went over there. One day, this is 300 years ago, 250 years ago, William Jay came into John Newton's study. He said, "Brother Newton, good news. Brother Smith down in Bath County has been converted." And Newton said, "That's wonderful. That's wonderful." And William Jay replied, "Mr. Newton, now that God has saved that old man, I'll never despair of anybody else." And Newton replied, "Mr. Jay, I've never despaired of anybody since God saved me." John Newton was what he's talking about. He was the old slave trader, wasn't he? Worthless, no good. No good. But you remember that. God can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Whereupon he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Well, how can he bring that clean thing out of an unclean? How? You know, David asked. Turn to Psalm 51. David asked that very thing here in Psalm 51 about this cleanliness, this make God clean. God clean. Making God clean. Pure, holy. Psalm 51, verse 6. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Listen, Psalm 51, 5, 6, and 7. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, God, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. So purge me. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me. I'll be whiter than the snow." That's the way it's done. "Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me." You can bring an unclean thing, a clean thing out of an unclean. What's hyssop? The first time the word hyssop is used in the Bible is found in Exodus 12. Let's look at it. Exodus 12. Exodus 12, chapter 12, verse 21. Exodus 12, verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Hyssop was a little plant. It's a little plant that the high priest would take and dip in the sacrificial blood. When the lamb was slain, when the sacrifice was slain, he dipped that hyssop into the blood and put it on the mercy seat. Moses took hyssop and dipped it in the blood in the land of Egypt when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He dipped the blood, the hyssop in blood, and touched the side post and the lintel. And God said, I see the blood pass over you. Now watch this. In Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you'll take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike it on the lintel and the two side posts that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through the smite of the Egyptians. And when I see the blood upon the lintel, on the side post, the Lord will pass over that door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house and smite you. That's the way we make them. The blood of Christ sprinkled on the high. And God brings that unclean out of the unclean, that which is wholesome and pure and beautiful. That's the way sin's put away. You can't put away by praying, by baptizing, and walking in the aisle, making a confession. Sin is put away by seeing Christ, believing on Christ, resting in Christ, trusting in Christ. Look into Him. Look to the Lamb of God and be clean. Here's the last question, Job 14. The last question, Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing? Seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. There's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it may bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dies. He wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters from the sea and the floods decayeth and dries up, so man lies down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me a secret until thy wrath be past, and that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me, be mindful of me. Now here's the fourth question. If a man die, shall he live again? Shall he live again? And Job answered that question right here. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes, and thou shalt call. And he's going to call. I love that scripture where the Lord Jesus stood by the grave of that dead man, rotten dead man. His sister said, he stinks. But our Lord stood by the grave of that hopeless, helpless dead man. And he called his name. He said, Lazarus! And Somebody said if he hadn't called his name, all the dead would have come forth. Called his name. And that's what Job said. You call, you call. Lazarus, come forth, and I'll answer. That answers the question. I'll answer. He's going to call. And we're going to answer. Everyone. My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. Nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. Because, look, thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And God's going to have what He worked for. Christ is going to have what He died for. Christ is going to have the righteousness that He provided for us. He said, you will have a desire. You'll have a desire, a pleasure to the work of your hands. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And He's going to have that pleasure. Paul said, I'm confident. I'm confident of this one thing. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus. For thou, verse 16, thou numberest my steps. Did you know that? The steps of a good man are ordered for the Lord. All my steps are ordained of God. He numbers my days. He knows the hairs of my head. He knows my down-sitting, my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows all about me and still loves me in Christ. You number my steps. Here's one more question. Do you watch over my sins? Do you remember? What about what I've done and said? And what about that? Paul answers that question, Hebrews 10. I'll quit. Hebrews chapter 10. Our Lord answers that question right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I remember no more. That answers it, doesn't it? I remember them. There's no judgment to them. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word will never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the word of God till all be fulfilled. We thank you for this very special, blessed passage of scripture from Job's book. Lord, we're born of woman, and we are few days, and we're full of trouble, heartache, sin. We're just like a flower of the field, a weed that withers and dies and be no more. But Lord, you're mindful of us. You're mindful of us. Set your love upon us. Gave your Son to die on the cross for our sins. By His grace and mercy, you brought this, made this unclean thing a clean thing. You brought from that which is unclean, that which is perfectly, spotlessly holy in thy sight. And one of these days, you'll call, and we'll answer, and we'll go to be with thee. So many of our loved ones have already taken that trip. Stand in thy presence, await our coming, and we rejoice in the great promise of thy word. I'll be satisfied when I wait with his likeness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.